Good morning. Who said that? That was Ben. Hi, Ben. I think we all knew. good to be with you. How'd your week go? If it was a good week, give me a thumbs up. Basically, it was all right. Good. We have been slowly making our way this last 3 weeks now, this fourth Sunday, really trying to slow ourselves down. And for the most part, I think that's been a pretty good process for me. I actually was saying to my sister last night that I feel like in many ways this Advent season, and probably it was because I was coming off of a surgery at the beginning. My first Sunday back from surgery was the first Sunday of Advent. And so when I was recuperating for 4 or 5 weeks in surgery, I had a lot of time to think about what I was hopeful for in this Advent season. And so I'm just really grateful to the Lord for helping me to try to slow things down and try to take things in stride. And mostly, as I was doing that, just being super open to what God would be bringing my way during this season. So I feel like that's been a good thing for me, and I'm prayerful that that's a discipline that can kind of hang around after this week. I'm just going to do a really brief kind of a recap for those of us, just to kind of tie all this together. So when back in September, when I was thinking about what the Advent series might look like, you know, there's lots of resources that you can find online. You know, I've done this before where I've borrowed a kind of some sermon topics to put together a series for this series, this one Advent series at Lake Burien. And it was a difficult kind of a process. Back in September, I talked a little bit with Shannon about it, definitely talked with Crystal about it. And what I committed to during this season is really trying to ground the conversation in the story, to ground the conversation in the narrative of the Gospels about Jesus coming, since that's what we're anticipating, right? And so the first sermon that we talked about was this notion that, as Crystal so beautifully said here, is that the greatest news that we could ever, ever hope for is that God actually decided to come. God actually decided, I said on that first Sunday, to squish all of God's self into the body of a baby. That all of how you think about God, the wonder that you have about God, the awesomeness of God, the creator God, all those ways that we describe God's amazing attributes, that God decided to squish all of that into a person and engage with us in a way that we would understand, with skin and bones. It was a game changer. I don't know. I just hope that as you pick up things, that you realize that it was a game changer that God did that, as Crystal said, not for just you as an individual, but for us as a people. The second week, I talked about this idea that John the Baptist said that he came to make ready a people, to make us ready, that something about us requires that we have to be open. And how I experienced that this Advent is that we have to be open to be made ready to receive again Jesus. So as we make ourselves ready and talk about the birth of Christ, which we celebrate in a few days, right, that God is still very interested and committed to making you and me a people that could be ready to receive him again, and that actually makes a difference to the world around us. How we receive Jesus and then live Jesus is a game changer, right? The third week, which was last week, I took a look at Mary's hymn in Luke 1, and kind of talked about that hymn, and if you're familiar with it, it's Mary kind of praising God for what God is doing through her and in the world. And I took the hymn apart, and the first section of the hymn is really about Mary claiming and proclaiming her blessedness. I talked about hashtag blessed, right? And then the second part of that hymn is about what the blessing actually looks like when it shows up in Christ. And so for you and I, the takeaway was this. You are blessed. You are a blessed people, and that we should live into that blessing and claim it and proclaim it, that you and I are also blessed, and the blessing looks a particular way. It's not what I showed the clip, the the Twitter feeds on how people hashtag blessed, what we saw was, you know, I threw for 3,000 yards, or, you know, I'm getting a scholarship and I'm going to Alabama or wherever. That the way that the world kind of talks about what it means to be blessed is probably true, but it's not the blessing the way that Mary was describing being blessed. The way that she was describing being blessed is that she understood that now she was a part of this narrative of God doing what God is about to do in the world. That is your blessing as well. That is my blessing as well. The most blessed thing that we could ever imagine is that the God that came actually has come to live and reside in you, and that makes a difference in the world that we live in the same way that God made the difference when Jesus came. Does that make sense? So connecting the blessing, what we have, who we are, what the way that God wants to move and work in your lives, wherever you work. I don't care where you drive your car and go to work on Monday. Where you are is where God has put you to be a blessing and to bring and proclaim that to the people that are around you. Jesus is, the way that Mary describes, so amazing. The way that Mary describes what that blessing looks like, she begins to describe this Messiah. He would scatter the proud. He fills the hungry with good things, brings down those who are high, and exalts the humble. That's what Mary says blessing looks like. And Jesus echoes that same theme when he stands up and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news to the poor, to set the captives free." Right? You cannot miss in Scripture unless you're not looking to know that God has something to say, and it's directly connected to this Advent. God has something to say to us about how we treat those who are mistreated. This is why Advent is important. The whole idea of waiting helps you and I to slow down, to listen, and to ponder who is this Jesus that we are celebrating and waiting for, to examine yet again what it is that we believe. This last Sunday of Advent, come on, y'all, slow it down. I know some of us are like, I need to get to Target today, right? Slow it down. Don't rush. Squeeze every bit of reflection that you can into this moment. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will be cause of great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with this angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." I'm with Crystal. When Crystal said that this morning, of if you could be any character in this whole story, I want to be in the choir. Right? Listen again. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. In the highest heaven and on earth, peace. Peace to those on whom his favor rests. That statement and proclamation of the angels creates such a glorious picture in our minds, doesn't it? When I first read this, I always think of Christmas cards. How many of you have seen, and maybe you've sent out Christmas cards that have this very picture on it? Right? It's the shepherds, and it's all these angels that are in the sky, and they have harps, and they've got flowing robes, and they're singing glory to God. Singing this benediction, we often treat this phrase as a benediction, right? It's a blessing. Glory to God in the highest, like there's no other God ever anywhere, the one and only God. And what are they saying? What are they saying? What are these angels saying? Peace. Peace on earth to everyone who loves and who God favors. Like I said, this conjures up lots of beautiful images. There's no more conflict. Everybody's cool with each other, right? There's no more wars. It's this kind of, honestly, it's this kind of feeling that I don't experience. It seems like really, Crystal used the word disconnected, right? It's a disconnected experience, this picture that we're being given here. Why is that? It's a beautiful sentiment. It makes me feel really good. God in heaven and peace on earth. I think I understand what it's trying to say, but the truth of it is, and the experience of it is that it's hard to kind of grasp. If you're like me, that picture and even this phrase doesn't have roots to it. It's not very rooted, as I say it, in a reality that I experience every day. The roots of that peace are fragile as heck. They don't go very deep. They don't go very deep. They don't go very deep. And I actually think this is the challenge for the church. A lot of the things that we say and the things that we proclaim are not rooted very deeply. And one of the reasons is that because we haven't really sat down to consider what is it that we're asking of God and what is it that God wants to show us about who God is. I hear these words, peace on earth, and I have to wonder, as a Christian, what does that really look like, and why does it seem so fragile? Nice words, nice sentiment, nice feeling, but I am not satisfied with that. And I don't think that God and the scriptures are meant to be words that don't have meaning. Back in September, as I said, when I selected these four passages for Advent, I picked this one. You know, I was looking through the ones I'm like, I don't want to do that one. That one's going to be too hard, right? And sometimes when there's one that's a little bit too hard, there's a nudging in me that God says that's the one. And when I saw this one, I'm like, I don't even want to touch that one, God. Because I know my own struggle with this passage, peace on earth, when there is no peace. Peace on earth when there is no peace, right? And God says, don't be afraid of these passages, Lena, dig. So lucky for you, I hope. What that means is that we're going to dig a little bit deeper. And there's more to say. There's always more to say. And I'm kind of excited to see how this unfolds in my personal life, but also in the life of this congregation. So when I come to this part of the story this morning, I'm stopping. And I'm going to try to help us have this conversation about peace on earth. In English, our word peace conjures up a passive picture, let's be honest. It's a passive picture that shows the absence of conflict or disturbance. As Americans, we kind of like that peace, right? We want everything to be nice. But the biblical concept of peace is way larger than that. God's desire is that all people would be made whole, and the word that they pull on for this meaning is the word shalom. Shalom is this bigger notion of what that peace is to look like, where things are complete and they're made whole, that relationships are restored and things are made right. To reduce peace down to simply the absence of conflict, even though that's important, would be for you and I then to miss the fullness of God's intention, the restoration of all things to their rightful order, state, and intent. Peace is closely connected to that rightness of relationship. You cannot disconnect peace from the word righteousness. And righteousness, I'm going to define in this way, that we are in right standing in our relationship with God, and that we are in right standing with our relationship to our neighbor and to humanity. Shalom actually has a shot to be rooted when we understand that its roots are found when we are living first in right relationship to God and then out of that right relationship to one another. So a natural question that I will just pose this morning, how are you doing with your relationship with God? And knowing that when we are positioned right before God and with God, God in us, that God then will move in the way that we see how we are to relate with others in this world. And I'm not talking about the people that are just already in our circle of friendships. our family. No, this is a bigger sense of what it means to live in right relationship to others and even to our creation. Shalom includes all of that. When God sent Christ into the world, this embodiment of peace, we begin to see that rightness is happening. We then see in Jesus' life on earth, Jesus was working always to making and setting things right. Jesus wasn't necessarily making things peaceful, right? In the way that you and I like often to believe. Jesus wasn't interested in minimizing conflict. In fact, wherever Jesus went, there was conflict. Wherever Jesus went, there was conflict. In fact, there's a passage in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus pretty much lays out the idea that those who are following his ways of proclaiming the gospel and living out peace, who name themselves as disciples, you and I are most likely going to come across some rough patches. Jesus says it this way in Matthew 10. Don't suppose that I've come to bring peace on earth. Well, wait a second. You just said glory to God and peace on earth. And Jesus says, don't get it twisted. I'm not coming to make things smooth, right? Don't suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to turn a man against father, a daughter against mother, a daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. So there is something about what Jesus is saying in Matthew 10 that's instructive for us to know that the presence, the true presence of Christ, when it shows up, actually is going to cause some discord. It has to. It has to bring that, in order to bring the shalom, right, that I think they were proclaiming on that night. This was said to, when Jesus said this, he was teaching his disciples. He was telling them, if you want to be a disciple of mine, this is what it looks like. Church. If you are following Jesus, it looks a particular way. If we are to follow and live out the way that God intends for us to live and be in this world, it actually looks a certain way. It looks like people are being set free. It looks like the needs of people who are in need are being met. It looks like when systems and structures are working against the people of God, people who are on the margins, when the church shows up in the way that we are supposed to show up, it looks like this. And the way that that looks is going to offend people. Because there's a whole evil thing at play that's keeping us from actually doing and living in that way. Jesus is being really clear here. Rolling with Jesus puts all of us on a very particular, narrow path. Do y'all hear what I said? It's not a wide path. Now I understand what that whole scripture is. It's a narrow path. This is a very narrow path because why? Because there are going to be very few people, even those who proclaim to follow Jesus, that are going to want to go down this narrow path of working in shalom. Are we on that path? That's my question. I would like to believe that Lake Berean Presbyterian Church is on that particular narrow path. But there's a particular way that that looks that we talk about here in this space. Are we on that path together? Are you on that path? Jesus' way is going to cause it's going to cause a ruckus. This is what I think it means. Like, that's not peaceful. A ruckus is not peaceful. A ruckus on the path. That is the Jesus that we're welcoming, y'all. That is the Jesus. When we sit around, you know, the Christmas Eve is going to be that time that we kind of talk about the whole story. And we on Christmas Eve, we're actually going to read scripture. We're going to read the story. My fear about Christmas Eve is that we are so illiterate when we talk about the Bible and when we talk about what the story says that we're missing this meat. All I'm saying is I'm trying desperately for us in this congregation to be a committed group of people on a path, causing a ruckus. Yes. Not for ruckus's sake, right? But for the sake of the gospel, and for the sake of the gospel that we proclaim, and for the sake of the Jesus who came actually to cause a ruckus. So if Jesus is causing a ruckus, why are we? There's something about it, the way that we live, that we need to continue to unfold and unpack. Y'all, that's the peace that the angels were singing about that night. It's a peace that brings with it justice and love. You cannot any longer, after today, at 10:28, December 23rd, you can no longer walk out of church and not hear and know that peace is connected to justice. Say it with me. Peace. Again. We can't, please, do not disconnect that, because it takes all the teeth about the story. You know, do you see it? I mean, can you see it? Even in that moment when the angels were proclaiming this glory to God and peace on earth, just to make sure that if you needed an image of what that looks like, it's like you needed to see it, God was making sure that you didn't miss it, because why? He's trusting that best news to a group of shepherds. Come on. If you missed the words, right? Let me show you in my action. And I'm going to show you in my action by showing up to a group of people that were marginalized. Why not send that message, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth? Take that message and go to the temple. Why don't you take that message and go to the temple, which is honestly what we do. We take that message and we bring it in here, but it has no bearing on what goes on out there. Right? And so Jesus says, I am not going to allow you to disconnect the message from the way, from the embodied message. And so what did he do? I'm going to come and I'm going to take it to a group of shepherds. This message is going outside the system. Why? Because God knew that systems will eventually kill the good news. Literally. Like, we actually did that literally. We killed the good news, which we're going to talk about in a couple months. It's called Lent. It's called Good Friday. Systems killed the good news. And so Jesus says, I'm not going to allow that. I'm going to take this good news where you can't control the message, and I'm going to take it to a group of people that really had no rights to it. Even in the announcing of peace, God was demonstrating what it is to look like. Shepherds, unlikelies, right at the center of the message. Justice and love were present right there. Maybe the church should get really good at seeing peace and justice and love in unlikely places. But it's going to have to change the way that you and I see. I went to the eye doctor last week. I had to get new lenses because I wasn't seeing right. You and I need some lenses, church. We're doing a great, I mean, I'm talking in many ways to people who are already on this way, I hope. But let's talk about what it means to put on some new lenses. It's one of the reasons, and it's the guiding principles of Lake Berean's theology, I'm going to call it. The way that we practice. Why are we engaged with schools again? Why are we engaged in discussions about affordable housing? Why every week do we talk about how you see your walking around relationships? Because we're looking for God in those places. Right relationship with God is always going to make you and make me and make us move to care and concern and advocacy. It's always going to be connected. Always, always, always. We will never disconnect that here, ever. You can't disconnect it. You do that and you lose the gospel. You actually lose the good news. As I shared with you, I've been purposing to try and make sure that myself and our elders and our congregation becomes more aware of what this looks like. I received an email last week from a city council member asking if Lake Berean would be interested in a conversation about becoming a cold weather shelter. Did you know that there is not a single day shelter in Berean? How many of you know that we have a homelessness problem in this community? Not just this community, everywhere. But I'm not going to talk about it everywhere. I'm going to talk about it here. Right? So how many of you know that we have a homelessness issue here? Okay. I didn't know that we don't even have one place in this entire city of Burien where people can go and get out of the cold during the day. I mean, we're not asking you to you know, put up, stand up a shelter where people can stay all night, but there's no place for people to go during the day. They hang out at the library, right? God bless the library. It's an amazing thing if you've ever been to the library, right? Not only is there not a single day shelter, there isn't even a cold weather shelter in this entire community. Some cities that are our neighbors do have cold weather shelters that get activated as soon as weather hits 32 degrees below 32 degrees or below, they activate the cold weather shelters. We don't have one here. What is up? Church? That's a question. That's not rhetorical. Let's kind of now look inside and go, why is that? Why is it that we don't have a place for people to get in and out of the cold? Right. We've disconnected humanity from this whole equation. Right? I don't know them. I can actually make them and not me. These shelters operate for the cold winter months from November to February. You know, we've been approached here at Lake Burien to do that before, and we cannot do it. If we could do it, we would do it, I'm sure. We can't do it because we already have a shelter here for women. It's the only women's shelter in all of this South King County. It's 9 to 11 beds. That's it. That's nowhere near what we need. But because of our MOU with Hospitality House, we've agreed we can't do that because for the safety of the women that are sheltering here already. And so I told the city council member, we can't do it, but we want to be in the conversation. So we have this meeting last week here. There's a couple pastors, the Union Gospel Mission, and Transform Burien that showed up to have this conversation. It was actually really good. But something that somebody said, kind of, I have not been able to let go. People die. People die in 32-degree weather. And in this context, we actually want to say peace on earth. Do you see how disconnected we are? We proclaim this peace without understanding that it actually has physical ramifications and people's names on it. We can't. We just cannot, as Christians, be concerned or be engaged. We can't do everything. No, don't. I mean, you guys are probably saying, Lena wants to save the world. Actually, no. But I do want you to know that if we're a part of this worshiping community, we're not going to step away from these conversations because God has called us into that. We don't have the resources. We don't have all the money. But we do have us. You people. Some of you have some pretty amazing expertise, and I need you to stop not offering your expertise. I know some of you have stuff that you do at your jobs that you could actually make an impact if you want to get in this conversation, and I need you, they need you. Our city needs you to actually engage. Bring your gifts, your expertise. If you know... I know that there's in this room alone, that there's expertise in this room alone, that if we would just open our imagination about how, that God can actually take that blessedness and bring a sense of peace and justice, at least move the needle. Honestly, I'm going to end where I started. I chose this passage to be the last one of Advent because I was curious about what this peace was that the angels were proclaiming that night. It has messed me up. As we prepare to celebrate and receive again Christ tomorrow evening, the focus of my own sense of who Jesus is in all of this, here's what I am reminded of, and I'm going to sit down. Jesus and his apostles were first century Jews. Jesus lived and embodied peace and justice in the rich tradition of prophets. He took on systems and political leaders of the day. I'm convinced that in order for us to be relevant, we have got to not be afraid to engage and to actually accept and received that the gospel message actually engages political systems and structures. That's what was going on. Jesus did all of this with authority that baffled people and that always centered the lives and experiences of those who were typically marginalized. When we think about the baby in the manger, can we take back the power of the gospel of peace that brings with it the presence of love and justice? Amen.